Whenever we understand that the main thing must be the main thing, or the things that we do are all in vain as well. I'm reminded of what Billy Martin. He was the coach for the New York Yankees several years, and as they were going into the pennant and the World Series, he called all those players together, and he says something like this. He says, "We need to realize if we're going to win, the defense must be very defensive in their playing on the field. You must be very defensive." But he says, "The offense is where the ball game is won." He says, "We're not coming to the bat." He says, "When you come to the bat or the plate," he says, "I don't want you to try to knock a home run." He says, "I want you to just get a hit." And says, "If everyone will get a hit, we will score more runs like that than any other way." So many times we need to realize in the church today that we have tried this and we have tried that and we're doing this and we're doing that, when we need to get back to the main thing. And I would say today, when we understand the true basics of what God's Word teaches us, that we can recognize and understand what we must be about. I love the book of Acts because it is a challenge to me. I believe it is a challenge to the church today, because the book of Acts is a very depiction of the fulfillment and the personification of Jesus Christ working in the lives of believers. That's exactly what the book of Acts is all about. It talks about several things. It's the beginning of the gospel from the standpoint of it going out into the world, because now those who are there, it is the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of those believers, and as they move into the world to carry the gospel, the good news of the gospel, they're going to run into all kind of hindrances, they're going to run into all kind of obstacles, and the only way that they can find victory or be victorious over those things, as they depend on the leadership and the guidance of God to work in and through those situations. And I believe today the church, where we are at this point in pivot in history, we must recognize that if we're going to face the barriers, if we're going to face the hindrances, if we're going to face the circumstances of the society in which we live, that we must be open to the leadership of the Holy Spirit within our lives. And I will say this very emphatically. We wonder what's wrong with the world today. Let me tell you something. How many of you would like to see the world get better? Yeah, I believe every one of us, that would be our desire, where we could have a different kind of society than we live in. But let me tell you something. The world is not going to get better until the church gets better. We need to recognize that we have been given not a suggestion, but we have been given a command, and we call it the Great Commission. And Jesus said to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news. This morning, I would like to entitle this, and as I made preparation for this message, I want to tell you what happened. This message began to grow as I made preparation. And as I made preparation, I realized that I'm not going to be able to preach it all this morning. So as Brother IB was gone, and I thought about this, this will be a good time, because see, I can kind of start where in the first chapter of Acts, and I can preach as far as we can go, and then tonight I'll pick up and try to finish up, okay? So if you miss out tonight, you miss out on the best part of it. So let's fasten our seatbelts and follow along with me. Would you stand for the reading of God's Word and remain standing for prayer, please? The writer of the Apostle, Luke, wrote to Theophilus, which means lover of God, and he says this, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion or his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." And I thank you, Sarah, for singing that. and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the time or the season which the Father hath put in his own power. And I can say this about the man that predicted this from California. Well, it just didn't happen. You know why? Because God is not going to follow man's timetable. I'll just throw that out. That's free, okay? When, let's see in verse, where to leave off then. Verse 7 says, and he saith unto them, it is not for you to know the time or the season which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you might be witnesses. Huh? Perchance you'll be a witness. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea, and in Samaria and in the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we bow before you this morning, we come with hearts of gratitude for being able to come here and together and meet together and to share in a worship experience on this side of eternity. We thank you and we praise you, Lord, for making it possible for us, your providence and your care and your protection. Lord, I pray that we'll each one recognize and understand there will never be a time like there is right now where each one is here that's here, where we're here for a purpose, and that purpose, I pray, that is alone to hear from you. Nothing else, Lord, nothing but that, to hear from you and what you have to say to us today. I pray, Father, that you, through the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, would take the word and you would illuminate it to the point that it would be receptive in our lives, and we would not only hear, but we would heed and understand and take it to heart today. Lord, as we come to your throne of grace, and we thank you and we praise you that it is a throne of grace, because in and of ourselves we have no right to call upon your name, because we're so wicked and so sinful. But because of the sacrifice and the provision that Jesus made for us, we have the privilege and the opportunity and the right to call you Father, our Father, Abba Father. And Lord, as we come this morning, we come in behalf of those that are less fortunate, those that are on our prayer list, Lord, those that's on each of our hearts, unspoken request on our hearts, those, Lord, that are going through the very trying and difficult times of life, seeming like everything is caving in on them. Father, I pray that you will give them the strength that can only come through the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit. And I ask, oh God, that you would just anoint them and be with them in a special way and undergird them. And I also, Lord, this morning, not selfishly, but I ask that you'd anoint these feeble lips of clay once again. Oh God, that they may speak the truth of your word, and by the truth we can all come to recognize and understand the reality of who you are and what you have for us. I pray, Lord, that the truth will be proclaimed today from this sacred desk and this pulpit as you move into my life and on my life and you speak through me, O God. I come recognizing my weaknesses and Lord, my very dependence upon you, because in and of myself I am nothing, totally nothing. And I pray, O God, that you would do that which only you can. Lord, I pray that our ears would be open to you and to your will and leadership, that we would hear you, O God, as you speak to us today, in Jesus' strong and powerful and saving name. Amen. As we look together in the passage of Scripture, and as I said, I give the message the title, Getting Back to the Basics, or we need to be getting down to the basic things and the things of the church. And I believe as the example of the First Testament, First New Testament church, we can gain that insight. And I still believe within my heart as a pastor that we, when the people of God, the church of God, becomes what God designed, I guess we could say, or maybe laid out for them, then we can see a change in our world. We can see a change in our church, first of all, and change in our world and our society. But as we look very close at this passage, there are several things that we want to look at. And the first thing is this, first and foremost, that they believed in the risen Savior. They believed in the risen Savior. This is one of those things that was, look back what it says there in verse 3. It says, by whom also he showed himself alive after his suffering or his passion by many infallible proofs. You need to circle that because what it means it's incapable of error. It means it is sure. It means it is certain. It means it is unerring. It means it is unquestionable. Those proofs, those demonstrations of Jesus Christ after his bodily resurrection, and they believed in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ because they witnessed him and they saw him. I saw a new statistic the other day. Did you know that in our, quote, and I use that term very loosely, our evangelical churches, and that is those who believe the gospel or say they believe the gospel and what the gospel says, and they evangelize, go into the world to tell others, but out of those evangelical churches, 43% really believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. 3% are undecided. Let me tell you something. If you're undecided, you might as well say, I don't believe it anyhow. So that's 46%. What is wrong today whenever we think and we present a gospel of exactly what Jesus, as a writer said here, Luke writing to the Theophilus, of all that which he began both to do and to teach, that we cannot comprehend that the authority of God's word says what it says and it means what it says, and we are to trust what it says, and if we don't need to call ourselves a believer, a Christian. Are you with me? We need to recognize, folks, that we got problems in our society today. Because if you cut the resurrection story out of the gospel, you don't have a gospel. You don't have a message to preach. Paul said in writing to the Corinthians, he says, our preaching's been in vain, your faith has been in vain, and therefore it's all vain and void, no good, no, not whatsoever. Nothing. It means absolutely nothing. Let me tell you something. We're living in a world that's exactly the way they look at the gospel, because they do not see the very power of the resurrected Christ moving in the lives of those who call themselves Christians, and there's no real power there. But they knew firsthand of his glorious resurrection. They had witnessed that. They had seen it with their own eyes, and they testified to that fact. And let me tell you something, folks. We may not have seen it, but I got news for you. When I accepted Jesus Christ in my life, I knew that something happened when I invited him into my life. As the song says, he lives, he lives. I serve a risen Savior. I know he lives because he lives where? In my heart. Let me tell you something. When he lives in your heart, there's something drastically that takes place within the confines of your life. Things begin to change. Things are different. And when we understand that, we can realize that this is exactly because they saw him. They recognized him. They saw the glorious resurrection. They were eyewitnesses of his life, of his death, and of his resurrection. And that is the gospel message, folks. It must be the life he lived, his death on the cross, and certainly his resurrection. And if you study the book of Acts very close, you'll see this problem, because they could preach all they wanted to about him being a good man and a great man and whatever he was. But the thing about it was, when they talked about the resurrection, that's when it caused problems, because people didn't want to hear that. They don't hear that. But they knew firsthand of his glorious resurrection. Back to verse 3. By many infallible proofs, irrefutable, factual, actual evidence that cannot be refuted, certainties. They knew that firsthand. They also knew of his coming kingdom, as he talked about there in verse 3, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. See what, you know, if you look back at Jesus and his ministry, there was the prophecies of Jesus Christ and who he was in the Old Testament, told about him, told about his role, told about his character, told about what he was going to do when he's come. But the thing about it was, Jesus himself, what did he present? He promised them, the prophecies of him was there, but the whole scope of it was he related those things and he proved those things as he lived out his life, as the very characteristic of himself come through even those prophecies, and they saw all those things happen. They knew of his coming kingdom. When Jesus prayed that prayer, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Jesus recognized, and he wanted you and I to recognize, he wanted those believers, those followers, even in the very beginning, there in the first part of Matthew, he wanted them to understand that God's kingdom was like no other kingdom had ever been. Those disciples took it the wrong way, because they thought what Jesus was saying, that he was going to set up his kingdom here on earth, and he was going to bring in or usher in the physical reign and rule of God at that point in time. And of course, we know Jesus did not. He set up a spiritual kingdom, not an earthly kingdom, and this is where some of the problem happened. But the thing about it was, they knew of his coming kingdom now. This is one of the unsolved mysteries of Scripture. What did he talk to them about the kingdom? That would be a good question to ask when we get to heaven. I want to do that. What did they really talk about his kingdom, the coming of his kingdom? Because, see, they were baffled at it because, they just didn't understand it. They didn't understand all the ramifications of it, because we see that they kind of had a disagreement about who was going to be greatest in that. One wanted to sit on the right hand, one on the left. They had all kind of problems with it. But Jesus taught them about the kingdom. This refers to the reign of God or the rule of God. And what Jesus is referring to when he talks about the kingdom of God, that is exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about the reign and the rule of God in the hearts and lives of man. That is, my friend, according to Scripture, that is the kingdom of God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When you think about the kingdom of God, and as Sarah sung that while ago, when you think about the kingdom of God, we cannot isolate the reign and the rule of God. And therefore, when Jesus talked about those disciples, he called them kingdom individuals, and they were kingdom individuals because they were allowing the reign and the rule of God to take precedent in their heart and their lives. Let me tell you something. I believe, and this is just Marshall Dixon theology, okay, Brother Robert? You just mark this down. I believe that when the people of God allow the rule and the reign of God to take control in their hearts and their lives, that the church will be different than it's ever been before. Why? Why? Because our minds will be focused on the things of God and not on our selfish motivation, our driving desires of this old fleshly body. What we want, my agenda. That Sunday school lesson this morning was good about having our own agenda. Paul tried to warn those believers. It's not what I want. It's not what Brother Carl wants. It's not what Brother Jimmy wants. It's not what Brother Lamar wants. The most important thing in life for this church is to know what God wants and to be busy about doing that. Oh, that's free, okay? When we understand the reign and the rule of God, when it takes precedent in our lives, and they were those who had trusted him, and they recognized now, because of the influence of their lives in a society that was wicked, just like it is today, that there's going to be some problems along the way. That's why they depended on him, looked to him. And they were going to be the recipients of the power of God. Look what it says there in verses 4 and following. "And when they were assembled together with them," commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, John truly baptized with water, but ye might be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they therefore were come together, they asked the question, when's the kingdom going to come? See, they were concerned about something else. They were concerned about this physical kingdom. Jesus is trying to relate to them, it's not a physical kingdom. I won't go there. I'll start to tell you something. I'll just move on from that because I might mess up some of y'all's theology on Brother Straggler, Jimmy Straggler. We'll move on from that. Anyhow, the thing about it is that they were going to be recipients of that power. And what did he say? He says, wait for the promise. Wait for the promise. God's dunamis. The very dunamis, the very power of God. And the term comes from the term we get dynamite from. Where is the power of a dynamite? You know, you can take a stick of dynamite and you can put a fuse or a cap in it. Where is the power? Is it in the fuse? Is it in the cap? Where is the power of the dynamite? Where is it? It is where? On the inside. On the inside. Listen to me, it's on the inside, and how much powder on the inside there is the kind of explosion that dynamite will make. The question to me, how much of Jesus do you have in your life so that you can make an impact in the world today? See, you can't make much of an impact in the world if you don't have much Jesus in your life, and you can't have much Jesus in your life if you don't stay in His Word. That's what He says. If you love me, He says, you're going to know what I say. You're going to do my commandments. You're going to keep my commandments. Therefore, we must recognize, wait for the power. Wait for the power. But then he says, look at the program I have for you. Chapter 1, verse 8 gives us a giant outline of the book of Acts because that's what it was all about. Receive the program, the witnesses. This is a key word. You shall be witnesses unto me. It is used some 29 times in the book of Acts. And they were to be witnesses. This term comes from the Greek word. I said it again, I said it before. It comes from the Greek word martus, which we get the word martyr from. What is a martyr? A martyr is one who puts his life on the line for a cause or a purpose or a reason, and he stands firm in that, and he's willing to sacrifice and to give his life if necessary. We have a lot today that are giving their lives because they want 72 virgins when they get to heaven. I got news for them. They're going to meet a virgin. His name's going to be Jesus Christ, but it'll be too late then. The thing about it is, see, they've been led wrong. They've been taught wrong. They've been misrepresented. They misrepresent the truth because they don't understand who God is. They look at Allah and they think he's God. But let me tell you something. He is as far-fetched from God. Oh, Lord, we can't even draw a parallel there. Receive the program. Receive the program. The witness. You're going to be. He didn't say you might be, and it's a suggestion. If you want to be, you'll be a witness. Let me tell you something. When you go to your job, when you go to your family, when you go to work, when you go to school, you are a witness whether you like it or not. You are a witness. You witness to the positivity of the gospel message, or are you witness to the negativity of it? Positive or negative, which one are you? Then he gave them instructions of places to go. Look at this very close. He says, go to your town, where you are, Jerusalem, Judea, you're here, right here where you are, your Jerusalem, our Jerusalem is right here. Your Judea is this area we live in, which we call around Patterson. And then your Samaria is beyond here, like the state. And then he says, to the uttermost parts of the world. That's why I'm glad I am a Southern Baptist. One of the reasons I'm glad I'm a Southern Baptist, just one of many. I'm glad because I know that whenever we give through our offerings in church, that we send out missionaries, used to send out missionaries in and through the world. And I cannot go. I'd like to go sometimes. I think about that, you know, and I was very glad to go on a mission trip to Nicaragua, one of the most experiences in my life that had something and some meaning to it, because of the transformation we see in lives of people and the things that happened. Those people who were hungry and wanting to hear the Word of God walk for several miles, start out walking at 6 o'clock in the morning to get to the place where we were coming to hold a worship service, come for that purpose, to walk that far and to come to that place to hear the Word of God read and explained. You talk about today, if America could catch a glimpse of how they are hungry for the things of God and the Word of God. Why? Because they're already in destitution. I mean, they're in desperation because the average income there in 1997 was $487 for a family of four. $487 a year, not a month, a year. The only thing I saw there that was cheaper than anything here in America was a pop bottle of Coke. It wasn't Coke, it was something similar to Coke. They had Cokes here, but they had a lot of oranges and grapes and things like that. That's what we're looking at. But the thing about it is, those people are already living in poverty and desperation. But you know what? They come to recognize that God is the author. God is one. They had religion. They were monstrosity cathedrals in several places we went, but they didn't have any people there. You know why? Because they had tried religion. Tried religion. And religion, let me tell you something, folks, it will not work. Religion will not work. It must be. Look at the places with me. Go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. They also had an assurance of His coming back. This is talked about there in verses 9 through 11. As certain as He left, with the certainty He will come again. That was the message the angels gave them. They recognized the importance of this. He could take His rightful place as the high priest. And that's exactly why some people say, why did Jesus ascend back to the Father? He went back to the Father so He could serve as our high priest to intercede for us, if you please. That's what He went for, is to intercede for us so that He could present us, the whole Scripture also says, advocate before the Father, forgiving us when we confess, when we trust Him, when we look to Him, and to make us and to keep us clean in God's sight. They look with great anticipation. They look with great anticipation at His also coming back again. I'm asking you the question this morning. Are you looking with great anticipation about His coming? Just suppose, this prediction this man made, well, I don't know when he made it, 2 or 3, 4, 5, 6, 8, 10 years ago, I don't know when it was. I got some of those along the way. While I was at Salem, I got a book sent to me, and it says 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Come in 1988. And I read those things. I studied, took the Word of God, and I studied it out, preached a message on it one time, two times. And then the day came, it didn't happen, you know. I mean, I wasn't in agreement with it. He was coming then, because I knew what God's Word said. I knew what Jesus said. What Jesus says is the most important thing. But then, in 1994, I got another book from the same man. 94 Reasons Why Jesus Will Come in 94. He alluded to some more different reasons. You know what I done, don't you? I got me a pencil paper and I wrote him back and I says, you were wrong in 88, you were wrong in 94, and I don't care when you predict again, you'll be wrong again. Don't send me more of your literature. Because, see, no man knows the time or the hour. No man knows the day or the hour, but we can look at the signs around. Let me tell you something, folks. We need to look at the signs and view the signs. Because I believe Jesus is coming in. They recognize and they understood. They thought Jesus was coming back in their own lifetime. But here the thing about it is, as they look with great anticipation for His appearing, the question of question, are you ready? Are you ready? When He comes in the clouds of glory to take His bride, the church away, to take them out of this world, are you ready? Or will you be left behind? That's the question. You say, well, how can you know? I'm glad you asked that. Because, see, the only way you can know is to know Jesus Christ. Not about Him, not a head knowledge, but something of the heart. You must know Him within your very confines of your being, within your heart. That's what Jesus wants us to know and to understand, that when we respond to Him and we accept Him in our life, when we confess our sins, repent of our sins, and we turn to Him and we trust Him for what He accomplished for us there on that place called Calvary, where He paid our sin debt in full, and when He said it was finished, Jesus meant that it was finished. And I don't care what mankind says today, I don't care what the preachers on the television say, there's not one thing that you can add to what Jesus done that will make the gospel any clearer, any plainer, because because it's Jesus and Him alone that brings salvation in hearts and lives. Jesus said that. Was it not in John 14:6? He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus, today, I don't know your heart, but He does. And he wants you to have life. Not just existence, but life. He said in John 10:10, He says, the thief comes but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. But He says, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Let me tell you something. It's what Jesus done on the cross that matters. It's what Jesus accomplished at the cross that we can know that we have eternal life. It's what Jesus accomplished at the cross that we know that we can live the way that God would have us to as we look to Him for what He wants to do within our lives. It is about the cross, the message of the cross, the gospel. And this is what stood uppermost in their lives. And when we get back to the basic things of life, when we get back to the basic things of the church, it must be the preaching, it must be the cross that is uppermost in our lives today. Amen? Listen to the words of this song.
It's not conservative or liberal, however they're defined. It's not about interpretation or the judgment of the mind. It's the opposite of politics, power or prestige. It's about a simple message and whether we believe it's still the cross. It's still the blood of Calvary that cleanses sin and sets the captive free. It's still the name of Jesus that has power to save the lost. It's still the cross.
It's still the cross.
Now we can water down theology and preach a word to suit our need, and we can justify sweet subtle lies that are wrapped in noble deeds, and we can alter our convictions to adapt to social wells, but we cannot change the gospel or the truth contained within. It's still the
it's still
Father, we have a message to proclaim as a church. God, help us to get to the basics, proclaiming the cross of Jesus Christ. The emblem that says it all, where Jesus gave his life, paid the penalty, paid the cost, so that everyone here this morning could know what it means to have salvation and to be saved, if and when they put their faith and trust in the finished work of the cross. Lord, if there's one here that's never trusted you, I pray, oh God, this morning that you would speak to that heart even now and help them to realize their need of a Savior. Help them to understand that we must confess him before men, or he will not confess us before the Father which is in heaven. Help us to recognize that he paid the supreme gift so that we could have life, real life. Oh God, have your will accomplished. You may have spoken to a heart about recommitment, reaffirmation, a rededication, Lord, realizing that we do need to get back to the basic things of the gospel. Help us, oh God, to be open to your will.